Some of these exhortations and the thoughts expressed have, I know, touched all of our hearts, brought tears perhaps to our eyes, at least they do to mine. And just in the few minutes that are remaining, I ask myself and I ask your heart the question, how can we carry it all out? How can we carry it out? We've had brought before us the need for dependence in our lives. The fact that not one of us can walk a pathway before the Lord without faith. And our brother Don brought before us how Peter had to learn by repeated lessons how to exercise faith. Our brother Ken was bringing before us the need for faithfulness in these last days, the need to walk in what God has given us and to pay attention to those things that have been brought before us. And now we've heard a little bit about the marriage relationship, a most needful exhortation in this day and age. Because as we all know, the gap between what, shall I say, we might even consider to be the normal relationship in marriage. I say the gap between that and the actual reality that this world has placed before us is becoming wider and wider, and believers are being affected by it. Could I read a couple of verses and just make a comment or two on them? The first one, part of a verse in the chapter we had before us this morning, John 16. Just the first four verses of chapter 16 and verse 14. Speaking of the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus speaking here, He shall glorify me. Then in Philippians chapter 1, a well-known verse, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul speaking here, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And one more scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, I think it is. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17. Earlier on in the chapter, the Lord Jesus has sent out 70 of his followers, two by two, and as he had given them a commission, so they had gone out, working miracles, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And here they return, Luke 10 and 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And then notice what follows. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. There is only one way to carry all this out that we have had brought before us, and that is if the motive of your heart and mind is the honor and glory of Christ, and not the gratification of self. Satan has done a good job of bringing Christianity down to the level of this world. And as our brother Don reminded us in the address, or rather perhaps it was in the reading this morning, that the whole motive, the whole pattern of things that governs the world that Cain and his family set up is self. And if we are not careful, is it not true that that very motive, that very spirit can animate us even in the things of Christ? So that I look upon the Lord as a means to my end, rather than recognizing that he is worthy, no matter what the cost, of everything. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, we know that he was in prison. And although he was not perhaps in the same kind of a prison as he was when he wrote 2 Timothy, nevertheless, he was deprived of his liberty. And there he was, unable to go about. But what was his thought? Oh, as he says there, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. When the Lord Jesus sent those 70 out, it was with a commission to exercise power in his name, to work miracles, to demonstrate to that nation of Israel that here was the one who was the true Messiah, to preach the gospel that the rightful king was there. And they come back full of joy. Oh, it had been even as the Lord had said to them. And they come back saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. Oh, the Lord shared in that joy, and I have said this before. Forgive me if you have heard me say it before, but it has touched my own heart. The Lord shared in that joy. And he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Perhaps a view into the future when Satan will be cast out of heaven, probably in the middle of the last prophetic week, just as the great tribulation begins. And the Lord Jesus again reiterates that there was power that would be given to them, because Satan, as a result of his work on the cross, would be and is now a defeated foe. Thank God for that. And we wouldn't diminish that in any way. But then it seems the Lord Jesus speaks to their hearts in a way that has often spoken to my own heart. Because he very gently adjusts their outlook and thinking. He says, rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you. Well, what does he say? Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why does he say that? Oh, because even in the exercise of whatever gift God may have given you and me, and we all have some degree of gift, even in the walking before the Lord in this world, even in the using of whatever power you and I may have as a result of being faithful to Christ, and there is power there, even in the exercise of all of that which gives us victory over Satan, wonderful as it is, if we are not careful, self can be rather pleased with the fact we are being used of the Lord. We are doing something for the Lord. What does the Lord say? Rejoice not because of all that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, what did you and I have to do with our names being written in heaven? Oh, it humbles us, doesn't it? Nothing but our sins. Nothing but the awfulness of Calvary's cross. We had nothing to do with it. As the hymn records it for us, the mighty work was all his own. Though we shall share his glorious throne. Oh, that is what I believe the Spirit of God would bring before you and me in these last days. Does this have an application to us? It does, I believe, in many areas of our lives. It has an application in our personal lives. Where am I going and what am I doing? Is it for the honor and glory of Christ, no matter what happens to me? Or is it, Lord, help me to fulfill what I want, to get what I need in this world? I say it very kindly because I reiterate, I must confess that when Don Rule at the beginning of his address looked out at you young people and commented on what encouragement you were to him, I almost said amen out loud. I restrained myself. But I felt it in my soul. You are a tremendous encouragement. But the world around you, I say it, because some of us have seen it develop insidiously and yet in reality just the same. We're an attitude and spirit that's taken over this world that says God is there in order to make you and me happy. And that is a deception that will eventually destroy your heart and mind before God, because God will not allow you and me to take the glory that belongs to his beloved Son, nor is he satisfied with anything less than a sight that looks ahead and looks up to that one who is there at his right hand and who is worthy of all praise and all glory. It translates into family life and into the marriage relationship, as Brother Dave was bringing before us. Because how can the wife reverence her husband? Sometimes we are unworthy of the reverence, aren't we, brethren? How can the wife dwell with his, or the, rather the husband dwell with his wife according to knowledge, when perhaps he says, I have enough on my own shoulders to keep my own head above water? She'll have to keep her own head above water in spiritual things. And it's beautiful to see how the Word of God says no. As our brother Dave was saying, you are to grow together. How beautiful that is. I remember my late father-in-law, Albert Hayhoe, emphasizing that verse to me when we were newly married, and that's getting close to 40 years ago now. But I want to say just one more word, and I hope it won't be misunderstood. Does all of this translate into the collective aspect of things? It's a day when the devil puts into your heart and mind, you don't have to put up with this or that or the other things. You don't have to put up, shall I say it, with hurt feelings. You don't have to put up with wrong things. You don't have to put up with somebody's offending you because they say something that they ought not. And as a result, sometimes, and I speak to my own heart, there is a tendency in our hearts to say, I will not go along with this. I want more than this. I want more than that. I want to do this. I want to do that. And Christ becomes secondary. His claims, his honor, his glory become secondary. May I use a personal illustration? I apologize for doing it once in a meeting some months ago. And a brother came up to me afterward and in a gentle way rebuked me. He said, "Bill, don't hesitate if the Lord lays on your heart to use a personal illustration. It makes it real. It's not always the bad thing to do." Some years ago, and I'm not the only one in this audience that had the same problem, but some of us were shaken right to our very foundation and core by some difficulties among the Lord's people. And some of us, and I among them, missed the path for a while and had to face that solemn fact in the Lord's presence. And I can tell you, it was not easy. It was not easy. And I can remember very well wrestling with the Lord as to the whole question, because the Lord said, "You have to humble yourself. You have to admit you were wrong." And I said, "Lord, what about the wrong of others?" And the Lord said, "We're dealing with your wrong at the moment. I'll look after the others if they've done wrong. We're dealing with yours. Never mind the others." And I said, "But Lord, suppose I do what you are bringing before me. It may mean the end of any public service for the Lord." The Lord said, "Don't worry about that. If I'm glorified, can you do it?" I said, "Lord, it'll mean eating a lot of humble pie." The Lord, as it were, seemed to say, "If it's for my honor and glory, is it worth it?" It wasn't easy. I say that not to talk about myself, but I say that as an encouragement perhaps to younger ones here who may at times go through similar struggles and who may find at times that the pathway is not easy. I am thankful to say the Lord gave me the grace to say, "Yes, Lord." And I can well remember in a conversation with our late brother Norman Berry, right of Montreal here, and I said, "Brother, the Lord seems to be laying something on my soul," and I told him what the Lord seemed to be telling me. Well, those that knew our late brother Norman Berry, and I think I can say this confidently, he had a real heart of gold that I came to appreciate for many years. But when he felt something needed to be said, he knew how to put it straight. And sometimes you knew there was love behind it, but he knew how to put it in terms where you didn't mistake what he was saying. I think I'm right in that. And he said to me over the phone, he said, "Bill, if you want to please the Lord, you may have to do just that." And he emphasized it pretty much in that tone of voice. And I must confess that it hit hard, because I was hoping he would say, "Well, Bill, there's another way around it," or something like that. But that's not what he said. He said, "Brother Bill, you may have to do just that." Ouch. Again, I say that not to talk about myself. I just say it because what is so blessed is that when you and I, by grace, and it's only the grace of God that can give us to do it, are willing to say, "Yes, Lord, whatever the cost," we will find that one of the blessed byproducts of all of that is not only that the Lord has given his place in our lives, but it's the happy path. I don't say that it always ends with everything turning out beautifully. It doesn't mean it's suddenly an end of all problems. It doesn't mean that it's all smooth sailing. No, the devil never leaves us alone. But you and I will find that there is a peace and a rest and a joy in our hearts. And when the Lord Jesus said that to those 70 disciples, rejoice because your names are written in heaven, what does he go on to say? Oh, then he proceeds to say to his disciples, but he says it as it were to the Father, but in their hearing, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And then he talks about what is most precious, the revelation of the person, his own person, the revelation of himself. Now that is infinite. And as our brother Don was saying, it is so infinite, the person of Christ and all his glories, that God will spend all eternity revealing them to your heart and mine. But the Lord says, as it were, there's something even better than your happiness down here. There's something even better than serving the Lord down here, blessed although that is. There's something even more blessed than being used of the Lord. And that is the revelation of the person of that blessed one who is before the heart of God the Father, so that he says, as we have there on the wall to my right, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Again, I say it. May God see, may the world see, may our brethren see that displayed practically in your life and mine.